Good morning, church. God's blessed Sabbath day. It's just wonderful to come together. As we're working through this transition, just about over, I thought I'd better preach a time or two before it's done. We want to just talk about some things today for which we're thankful. Who said that Thanksgiving has to only be in November? We can be thankful in July, can we not? And some of the benefits that are mentioned in our scripture is that we have a wonderful place to live and to work for our Lord. And so I want to just talk about that a little bit today and rejoice together. And even though we're a few days after July 4, it's the season that we're in that counts, right? And I appreciated that Dr. Luke and Barbara also contributed to this theme with some of the things they shared this morning. In Revelation chapter 12, we have these words, and there's a story in prophecy. One of the things that I am intensely thankful for is America, the place where I was born and where I live, and the benefits that I enjoy as being part of this great nation. How did this come about? Well, I believe that America had a prophetic destiny from way back. God had a plan for this country to be here, to be a place where God's work could be nurtured and grow. Chapter 12, verse 13, let's start, says in the dragon, and I'm going to paraphrase a little bit and be a little interpretive, okay? But you can go and study and see whether or not this is the way you would believe it to be. And when the dragon, who is Satan, saw that he was cast to the earth, he persecuted the church which had brought forth the man-child. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, that she might fly into an uninhabited area, into her place where she is nourished for a time and times and half a time from the face of the serpent. And the serpent cast out of his mouth persecution and false doctrine as a flood after the woman, that he might cause her to be carried away of the flood. But the earth came to the aid of the woman and opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was angry with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus. I believe that God had a plan from way back that there would be a place where the seed of prophecy and the seed of gospel truth could be nurtured and could germinate and grow. And he needed a place. The old world had become, by the time of the Middle Ages, almost overworked, and wars going back and forth across those continents. And it had become a place where even Christianity was struggling. The freedoms that normally God would have planned every human being to have had been taken away and were taken over by repressive governments that kept God's Bible chained to the pulpits, and which kept open religion and true faith had to be an underground operation. God needed a place for God's people to flourish and thrive, and he had it in his plan that America would be discovered at a time when it should be discovered. America comes about, I believe, as a country of destiny and prophetic legacy. I like to read this part of history, reading about some of the things. And history books don't always tell you the real story behind the story. One of the things that has come to light in recent years is Columbus's journals have been looked at a little more carefully. And if you go to Columbus's journals, you'll find that he gives totally different reasons for finding America than is typically given in the textbooks. He believed that it was God that showed him to do this. Just let me share just a little bit from Columbus's own words why he thought he should come over here and look for a route to the Indies. He says, "It was the Lord who put in my mind, I could feel his hand upon me." So he says he was urged forward by God talking to him. The fact that it would be possible to sail from here to the Indies. All who heard of my project rejected it with laughter, ridiculing me. There's no question that the inspiration was from the Holy Spirit, because he comforted me with rays of marvelous inspiration from the Holy Scriptures. It's interesting. Columbus says he gets his idea to come over here from the Bible. I am a most unworthy sinner, writes Columbus, but I have cried out to the Lord for grace and mercy, and they have covered me completely. I have found the sweetest consolation since I've made it my whole purpose to enjoy His marvelous presence. For the execution of the journey to the Indies, I did not make use of intelligence, mathematics, or maps. It's simply a fulfillment of what Isaiah had prophesied. No one should fear to undertake any task in the name of our Savior. If it is just, and if the intention is purely for His holy service, the working out of all things has been assigned to each person by our Lord. But it all happens according to His sovereign will, even though He gives advice. He lacks nothing that it is in His power to give Him. Oh, what a gracious Lord who desires that people should perform for Him those things for which He holds Himself responsible. Day and night, moment by moment, everyone should express their most devoted gratitude to Him. It sounds like a Christian man, doesn't it? Who's listening to God? Now, unfortunately, Columbus didn't always stay faithful. What happened is, of course, he thought his purpose was to bring God over to the Indies, which later turned out in reality to be America. But the lust for gold overtook his life. But if you read it a little bit later, he suffers a rebuke, almost gets destroyed in a storm on one of his journeys back, has kind of a Jonah-like experience, and repents and confesses, and again writes that it was God who brought him about to this very purpose. Even his name, Christopher, if you do the word study of that word, it's Christ and ferry. A ferry is a boat that takes somebody across the water, right? And so his name means taking Christ across the water. And Christopher, we find that that's exactly kind of what his purpose was. And he knew that God had called him for a purpose. Don't we all have a purpose to take Christ across the water? Yes, and to our neighbors and to all around. God has a purpose for us, each one. And I think God had a purpose for this nation. And when the time came, He moved upon these different men and gave them the wisdom they needed to open up this great land. It was kind of masterful. You can look at it from a human standpoint, that what they discovered was, and what Columbus discovered in some of his journeys out to sea, was that there were these easterlies and westerlies. No one thought it was possible. Some of them thought there was dragons off the edge of the earth over there. No one thought it was possible to go that far. But he believed, because he was inspired, that this could be done. But he also discovered that there were these westerlies and easterlies. If you went south, they would blow one way. If you went farther north on the Atlantic, they'd blow the other way. And so he knew that. And because of that genius, he was able to know that if he sailed that way, he would also have winds to bring him back. God put into his mind, I believe, these God-inspired ideas. America was a country of prophetic destiny. There needed to be a place where freedom could reign, and so it was. America is also a country, I believe, a divine destiny, a place where God's religious purposes can be carried out on the earth. The pilgrims came over here actually because the repressive conditions in England and in even the mainland where some of them had fled, Holland and so forth, they came over here to find religious freedom. But what I didn't realize is before reading, and then I saw a documentary recently, was how they tried to start up. And I've always wondered why God didn't bless more these dear religious people who were persecuted for their faith to come over here to America. They almost all died in their first year. It was a terrible time with the pilgrims landing at Plymouth and so forth. But what was open to me, at least, and made me think a little bit more, was what they really did is they just brought some of the repressive ideas back over here, and they wanted everybody to do religion their way. And they persecuted those people. But there was a man, Thomas Hooker, he was a preacher. And in many ways, he's considered the father of American freedom, because what he did is he started up a religious colony where everybody could worship according to their own conscience. And another thing that was going on with the Massachusetts Bay Colony and some of these others is that they were actually working out a communistic system. Everything was in common. And so there was no incentive for them to grow more food or to work hard, because it all went into the company pot and they almost all died. But when the idea flourished that you can have your own land, and they changed and they started dividing up land, they found that this whole system of just giving people freedom to make their own way, a free enterprise system, flourished. And from the first year, they had plenty of food, and all kinds of things happened that showed God's blessing. And of course, even though several things happened over the years, Roger Williams had to flee from his own colony, the idea became prominent that every man deserved certain human rights, and they deserved to have freedom to worship as they wished. And when that happened, God's blessing came to America. God bless America, land that I love. This whole idea that God's blessing rests on America starts from that time forward. Abigail and John Adams was our second president, also did some writing which openly indicated that they saw God's providence directly in what happened in America. And of course, we all know the stories of George Washington, how when he fought with the British general, he tried to counsel them how to do it. He knew the country, he knew the Indians and their ways, but they wouldn't listen to it. But when he brought that wisdom to the colonists and to the rebels, the revolutionary idea took wings. God blessed America in several ways. Some people think, well, it's because of the ingenuity of Americans. No, several times this whole experiment of becoming a free country could have failed. But it was because these men felt driven by God, I believe, to carry forth their mission of making a country here. Let me read just a few words from Washington's prayer book, a little prayer book that's been discovered that he wrote, and tell me if this man was a deist or whether he was a sincere Christian. Let my heart, therefore, O gracious God, be so affected with the glory and majesty of thine honor that I may not do mine own works, but wait on thee and discharge these weighty duties which thou requirest of me. This is an army general writing. But he realizes that the power is not within himself. He realizes that God is the one in charge. O most glorious God, he writes, I acknowledge and confess my faults in the weak and imperfect performance of the duties of this day. I have called on thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins, but so carelessly that my prayers are become my sin and stand in need of pardon. I have heard thy holy word. And he goes on and makes confession that he needs, and he says, I am but dust and remit my transgressions. Ask that you cover them all with the absolute obedience of thy dear son, and that those sacrifices which I have offered may be accepted by thee for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered upon the cross for me. George Washington understood grace, and he understood that God had called him. Direct my thoughts, he says, and purge my heart by thy Holy Spirit. Daily frame me more and more in the likeness of thy dear Son, Jesus Christ. There are many stories of Washington, even in Valley Forge and other times, going to the thicket to pray. These stories are true. He realized that the direct providence that was blessing this nation came as a result of alignment with the Holy One God. He knew it wasn't within his own strength. And these are the thoughts that brought him through the perilous times of the war. Several times, God directly interfered with storm, with whatever. We find these pictures of Washington crossing the Delaware. And of course, Turnbull's famous picture, he's up in the prow of the boat. What had happened is the fog had come in, and so the Hessians that were on the other side of Trenton, they didn't know what was happening. They didn't believe anybody was nearby, so they were able to surprise them. That was a turning point of the war. But it always has Washington, of course, standing up there with the flag. The real truth of the matter is, historians now know, is that Washington wasn't standing up in the prow of the boat. They say he was actually kneeling in prayer in the front of that boat as they were going across that river. So God was with them the whole way, and it wasn't just an accident. We know that Washington's mother told him, remember that God is our only sure trust. To him I commend you. And then she added, my son, neglect not the secret duty of prayer. Washington was a man of prayer, and that's how God was able to make him the father of our nation. Lincoln, later on, through the troubled times of the Civil War, was also, I believe, a man used by God. There are different opinions on Lincoln and his spirituality, but we know that the first books that he read through by that firelight were Bibles. And Lincoln's whole writing and his speech just betrays biblical knowledge. He uses Bible words and so forth in even the Gettysburg Address. And so we know that he was bathed in the ideas that are scripturally founded. No man, I believe, could have met the demands that were required of a leader as Lincoln if he had not had some foundation in divine help and divine dependence. story I read about when Lincoln was born, and I'm just going to paraphrase it quickly. There was a knock on the door because his mother, Sarah, was dying actually in childbirth with him. And Thomas Lincoln, the father, was trying very hard to find a doctor to come and help midwife the baby. There was difficulty with the delivery. But there was no doctor within 50 miles, and so he was sending his neighbor out for help. And the neighbor finally found that there was a midwife nearby, and so he said, well, go get. He knew it would take several hours, maybe the whole night, to even get away where they were and bring back this midwife, and yet his wife was dying. And so what he did is he went to his knees, and he pled with God for hours, and then he would help his wife, and he'd do whatever he could. Well, there was a knock on the door around midnight, and it wasn't time yet for this neighbor to have returned with the midwife. But there was a lady at the door, and she just quickly gave a name and said that she was a midwife and she could come in and help. And she took over right away. She smiled at Tom, and she helped, and he kind of helped. And pretty soon, this little baby was born, and it went okay from that point forward, even though it was difficult. And he went to help her to the door afterwards, and he says, I must pay you. And she said, no, I don't take pay. She says, you could do me one favor. And she said, you could call him Abraham. Well, why would he be called Abraham? Then she went out, and he went back to help his wife a minute. He went out to see where she was, and she wasn't there. She was gone. This lady that just had providentially shown up, and who nobody to this day knows who she was. They did name him Abraham. He promised to do that. Of course, Abraham means the father of many races or nations. The word for nations is really ethnic or ethnos. The whole idea of nations grew up as families in Bible times. And so he's really kind of like the father of many races. And what was his purpose in our country? He was to preserve the Union and to put an end to the undignified and terrible thing called slavery. He wanted a nation that preserves the dignity of all races. And this needed to be cleansed from our country. Lincoln was saved to save a nation. I believe God had a purpose for him. And what all these stories tell me is that I think God has a purpose for all of us. And especially as Americans, I believe that there is a divine destiny that waits us because we have a purpose for being here. God made sure that America happened. He made sure this country was preserved, this land and its resources for the promulgation of the gospel and for all those kinds of things. I believe America is a country with a divine destiny. I'm thankful to God that I'm an American. Now, America is also, I believe, a country of personal destiny. It's the opportunity place for all of us. God wanted a place like that. The world still needs places like that, where democratic rights can be carried out freely. And by the way, when I say American, I know that there may be some in here that are not American citizens as far as the United States of America, but if you're Canadian, Mexico, you're South America, you're American, all right? America is a big place, and it takes in all. This was written recently by actually a news commentator in Canada, but I wanted to share it with you because it gives us a little idea how privileged we are to be Americans and to have the legacy that we have as Americans of helping other people. And this is soon forgotten in the world around us. But this is what he wrote, and it's worth sharing. It's called America, the Good Neighbor. Widespread, but only partial coverage was given to this, but this is part of the text. This Canadian thinks it's time, he says, to speak up for the Americans as the most generous and possibly the least appreciated people on earth. Germany, Japan, and to a lesser extent Britain and Italy were lifted out of the debris of war by the Americans who poured in billions of dollars and who forgave other billions in debts. None of these countries is today paying even the interest on its remaining debts to the United States. When France was in danger of collapsing in 1956, it was the Americans who propped it up, and their reward was to be insulted and swindled on the streets of Paris. I was there, writes this Canadian man, Gordon Sinclair. I saw it. When earthquakes hit distant cities, it is the United States that hurries in to help. This spring, 59, this is back a while, American communities were flattened by tornadoes. Nobody helped. The Marshall Plan and the Truman Policy pumped billions of dollars into discouraged countries. Now newspapers in those countries are writing about the decadent, warmongering Americans. I'd like to see just one of those countries that is gloating over the erosion of the United States dollar build its own airplane. Does any other country in the world have a plane equal to the Boeing Jumbo Jet, the Lockheed TriStar, the Douglas DC-10? We could add some of the newer ones. If so, why don't they fly them? Why do all the international lines except Russia fly American planes? That's not quite true anymore because of the Airbus, but it's American technology, believe me. You talk about American technocracy and you find men on the moon, not once, but several times, and safely home again. You talk about scandals, and the Americans put theirs right out in the store window for everybody to look at. Even their draft dodges are not pursued and hounded. They are here on our streets, and most of them, unless they are breaking Canadian laws, are getting American dollars from Ma and Pa to spend here. And then he goes on for quite a while about the many times America has rescued other people. Our neighbors have faced it alone, and I'm one Canadian who is blank tired, he says, of hearing them get kicked around. They will come out of this thing with their flag high, and when they do, they are entitled to thumb their nose at the lands that are gloating over their present troubles. I hope Canada is not one of those. Stand proud, America. This is just the tip of the iceberg of what America has done in the world around it. Now, I'm not naive enough to know that America doesn't have problems, and that there are decadent things that are happening around us. And the moral decline that we see every day is troubling. And we know where the prophetic destiny finally lands with this great country. But does that mean that we shouldn't celebrate what God has done through this country? Should we not celebrate the freedoms that we enjoy? Should we not try to prop up instead of just letting it happen? We should help and be a part of it as a church to make sure that the values and the moral fiber of our country does not disintegrate and deteriorate, but that it stays strong and that our flag flies high over a country where God's word reigns supreme. I do believe that we should do all that we can to make sure that's the place. We're so lucky to live in America. I am so thankful that I am an American. Just the other day, I was over helping with firing off some of the fireworks. I've never been able to do this, but my daughter's boyfriend, actually her family, puts this whole show on for a town in Central Oregon. And so I got my T-shirt. It says pyrotechnician across the front. I'm really proud of that. Because I actually got to put some of these, I mean, they look like bombs, into the tubes and load them and whatever. And we just said, for the joy of just being American, we send off all these fireworks. And it's strange how Americans celebrate sometimes. But we're happy people. And we have the affluence to do this kind of thing. I saw on the news where one place where they set off the fireworks, they had them wired, and I can see now how this happens. I had the privilege of actually doing this and being there where they load the guns, so to speak. Big tubes, some of them 10-inch. And the whole show went off in about 2 minutes. It was supposed to last half an hour. Somebody pressed the wrong buttons, wiring-wise. And so this happens, and that would have devastated the economy of a town some time back, or even you'd think today. But in America, we just laugh about it, right? Well, that was funny, and then they all went up at once, and wow, that was quite a show. It was like the grand finale in 2 minutes. That is the kind of America we live in, because we are so blessed. Someone has looked at the world, and they've said, okay, if there was just 100 people in the world, and what would it look like? 57 of the 100 would be Asians and 21 Europeans. And there would only be like 14 from the Western Hemisphere. And something like only 6 or something would be part of North America, the United States and Canada. So just there, you consider the rest of the world, and some of you travel to some of the other parts of the world, you realize when you come back home how nice you have it. And you're fortunate to be an American. You are one almost in 100. You're just to be an American. But it goes on further. It says that 59% of the world's entire wealth would be in the hands of only 6 people. And all 6 would be citizens of the United States. We are so fortunate. 80% of the world lives in substandard housing. And by any means substandard, we think, okay, well, you just have one bathroom or garage is a single garage. No. Substandard, this definition is a cardboard box. A lot of people live just in a cardboard box in Hong Kong and other places. Some don't even live in that. 70% of the world, 70 of these 100, don't even know how to read. You know how to read. Most of you know how to read. You are prime time. You're it. You're so fortunate. And then, of course, it just says only one would have a college education. of the 100 people that live in the earth, just one has a college education. Many of you have a college education, and then it says only one would own a computer. I've got like 7 of them at home, and I'm trying to always keep them running. We are pretty lucky to be Americans, don't you think? We're fortunate to be Americans. I'm thankful to be American. We think problems come our way. Well, we experience things. Yes, we do. But for us, a problem is like a mosquito in the house, or a light bulb burns out, or air conditioning collapses. You know, if we run out of gas, we think this is a problem. It's pictured in the ads. There's one beer left, and there are 2 people in the house. This is only in America where that would be. A crisis is a headache, or a computer glitch, or whatever. What blessings we have. I've been not too long ago where there were food lines on the road. I remember standing out on the streets of Volgograd in Russia. It's 20 degrees below zero. I'm just wanting to get to the next place where I can get inside a little bit. There's a little lady standing out there, and she has one apple to sell. It's just this little scrawny apple, and she's hoping somebody will buy that apple. It still haunts me that I didn't buy that apple from her. And she has to keep putting it back in her pocket so it won't freeze. And she's standing out there for hours and hours and hours in the bitter cold to sell that one little apple. We have homes, automobiles, planes, dishwashers, whatever. These people don't have those kinds of things. We are fortunate. Thank God I'm an American. And we need to be thankful for what God sends our way. He's shed his grace on us and given us every blessing. I'm going to take it a little step further. I'm not only thankful that I'm American, I'm thankful that I'm an Oregonian. Somebody once said there's 49 states and Texas. I don't know if you're from Texas, so I don't want to offend you, but I am glad I'm from Oregon. Oregon is kind of like the perfect place to live, I think. And I've seen a few other spots. We have it all here. I have these bulletin covers or these scenic shots or whatever. About it's like half of them, sometimes most of them, when you really trace it back to its source, it was taken in Oregon and Washington. It's a lighthouse out on the Oregon coast. It's Crater Lake. It's Mount Hood. It's over in the Wallowa country, maybe, of the Switzerland of America, where I was born. I love the Wallowa country. We live on God's green earth, don't we? It is great here. Thank God I'm an Oregonian. We even had to discourage people from coming here. Somebody called California the Golden State, and somebody said that I went down there and it was just plain brown. Up here we've got it all. We've got lake, we've got forest, we've got desert, we've got high mountains, we've got volcanic peaks, we've got a beautiful coast, we've got crops, we've got, you name it, we've got rivers, we've got eagles, we've got, it's just a wonderful place to live. Thank God I'm an Oregonian. Thank God I'm a country boy. And I could just go out this morning and nobody's bothering me. And I can smell the flowers and hear the birds. All because God has made a place for me to be. Not only am I thankful to be an American, and not only thankful that I'm an Oregonian, I'm thankful that I'm a Christian. I don't want to say this in an arrogant kind of way, but how lucky we are to know God, and to know God as he really is. In early America, even the wrong God was preached. Jonathan Edwards was the well-known preacher of the early Americas, and he was kind of like the Billy Graham of that era. Let me just quote what he preached to people. "The God that holds you over the pit of hell, much as one holds a spider or some loathsome insect over the fire, abhors you and is dreadfully provoked. His wrath toward you burns like fire. He looks upon you as worthy as nothing else but to be cast into the fire. He has purer eyes than to bear to have you in his sight. You are 10,000 times more abominable in his eyes than the most hateful, venomous serpent is in ours." You think that led very many people to Christ? Aren't you thankful to have a better knowledge than that? Isn't it good that we can come here and study the Bible and you can find out, just like you did this morning again, that God is not a vengeful God, that God loves you? He loves you enough to have died for you, and he died for just you. And God, I'm a Christian that knows, because the opportunity was given me to study these things out and to learn them and to experience them. Thank God I'm a Christian. Thank God that I'm a sinner that has grace awarded me, that I can have confidence and surety that if I'm faithful to Christ, he saves me. He wants to save me. He's doing all he can to save me. All I need to do is trust in him. That's all I have to do. It's a privilege to be a Christian. Don't ever think that you just come to church or that you live whatever life you live as a Christian and you just fell into it. Or, yeah, I suppose I'm a Christian. Folks, let it show on your face and mine that we're thankful to be a Christian. That Christ lives in our heart and works through us from day to day. How about better this statement in the Review of Herald of June 1896? Let us not think that Jesus is the Savior of someone else, but that he is our personal friend. Entertain the precious thought that Jesus loves me. In this way, the cloud of despondency and gloom will be rolled back from the soul, and we shall be able to make melody in our hearts unto God. You need never to feel that you are alone. Angels are your companions. Satan would like us to get the wrong view of things, and then we get and complain and so forth. But that's not what should happen. We need to be thankful for the things that we have. I'm not only thankful that I'm an American and that I'm an Oregonian and that I'm a Christian, I'm thankful that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. And again, I don't say that arrogantly to anyone that may not be a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. God loves everyone. God died for everyone. And so we don't look down on anyone. They're our brothers. But I'm thankful for truth and a knowledge of the truth. It's a big thing to me to really know what's going on. And I think that we should value any knowledge that God gives us, so much so that we come each week and we study our lesson and we read our Bible and we do those things as if we're thirsty for knowledge that these things are true. We need to search the scriptures daily to see whether these things are so. And it's great to know, and it's nice to know that we don't have to be embarrassed, because sometimes you are as Christians. I remember recently there was and I have to use the religion because it's part of the story. By the way, I love Lutheran people, okay? But I have a fellow pastor who met with some Lutheran folk, and they were on him because we believe that when you die, the Bible says you die. And there's no soul or spirit that goes floating off somewhere. It's very clear. The Bible says, living know that they shall die, but the dead know not in anything. Neither is there any reward in the grave where they go. But some don't believe that, and so they were saying, you Adventists, you're way off. And my fellow pastor, he just simply said to the Lutheran pastor, well, why don't you believe like Luther believed? Okay? Because Lutherans are from Luther. And Luther very clearly did not believe that the dead were alive. To quote, he says that was part of the Roman dunghill of decretals, to believe that the dead were not dead. And when he brought the evidence forward, that preacher was very embarrassed. Why was he embarrassed? Because he didn't know the truth. The Bible says that the truth is a buckler. That's a belt. Belts were worn by soldiers when they went into battle. And if you didn't have a belt on and you're running into battle with these kind of open garments that you had, what was going to happen? You don't have to have me tell you. You want a belt to hold it all together, right? And truth is like that. You won't be embarrassed if you have the belt of truth. Seek the belt of truth. And I'm thankful that God gives us truths that we can understand. Why does it matter whether or not you say whether I believe in the truth? Because I believe in the end, if you don't believe the truth, Satan will take you down. He will get you. And how this process all works is an interesting thing I'm studying out. I don't understand why just believe Christ, that's all that matters. Well, if you believe Christ, you have to believe what Christ believes. And let me just share a couple of quotes. It says, There's comfort and peace in the truth, but no real peace and comfort can be found in falsehood. It is through false theories and traditions that Satan gains his power over the mind. By directing men to false standards, he misshapes the characters. Through the scriptures, the Holy Spirit speaks to the mind and impresses truth upon the heart. Thus, he exposes error and expels it from the soul. It is by the Spirit of truth, working through the Word of God, that Christ subdues his chosen people to himself. So what I want to do is I want to make sure that I believe the truth. If somebody gives me a bottle and it says poison on there, should I believe what it says? Yeah, if that's the truth, see. And so it will eventually make difference. If people start saying, well, I can have a little bit of that and a little bit of that and a little bit of that, pretty soon their mind becomes beclouded and they start to think this is truth and it's not truth and Satan's got them in his snare. And so it's very important to know what's truth. I'm glad to know, and I'm glad to believe that there is a day where God says, you come and worship me on that day. Why? Because it declares to everyone that we believe in God and his creative power, and that he saves us from our sins, and that we can rest in him. And it is just a beautiful thing to grasp on to the truth. Some people say, well, you Adventists believe this crazy 1844 business. Do you realize what a gift that is? To have that prophetic timetable there. We know now. We know that we are living in the judgment hour and that we can prepare ourselves and others for Jesus to come. We know we're almost there. I remember taking to my daughter, you know, what kids do when you're traveling and what do they say? Are we almost there? And if I said to them, we'll get there sometime, is that satisfying to them? No. So I could tell Stephanie, we were at Medford and we were coming to Canyonville, and I could say, we're at Medford and we're 1 hour away, or we're 45 minutes away from home. And that's just what that wonderful prophecy tells us. It tells us we're almost home. Other religions have no idea. They think, well, sometime we'll just suddenly get raptured away. And nobody has any kind of idea, I'm afraid, for what's really happening. We have a truth. We have a timeline. We have some idea of where we are in the prophetic picture. And we could go on and on. I'm glad to understand about death. I'm glad to understand about the three angels' message and so forth. I'm thankful that I'm a Seventh-day Adventist Christian. I'm thankful that we have a God. I'm most thankful that we have a God who loves us and who came and died for us. The cross is our statue of liberty. It's the one thing that frees us from the bondage of sin. It is the ultimate independence picture, isn't it? Independence from sin. Independence from our own personal glory. I am so thankful to be a citizen of God's kingdom. And I'm thankful to have a God who loves me, who puts up with me, who changes me, who works on me, and who makes me more like him, hopefully, every day. Are you thankful this morning that you're an American? Are you thankful that you're a Christian? Are you thankful that God loves you and that he has saved you from your sins? I pray that we are always thankful for the many benefits that God sends our way. God bless America and God bless each one of us as we continue to serve him. Bow our heads. Father, thank you so much for being our God and for being our Savior and for providing so many benefits. We acknowledge those benefits. And we pray that those will continue, that we will help others to enjoy the freedoms that we enjoy. And Lord, may the day come soon when you come and take us to the eternal kingdom. But until then, we labor and work for your great kingdom on earth until the kingdom of glory should be ushered in. Help us this week to live for you and to be thankful every step of the way for the pleasures that we have in family and friend and God. We thank you in your name. Amen.